We're going to be getting to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm going to be looking at a number of other passages, and there may be one or two that you'll want to look at more fully, but we may not be on any given passage for a great length of time because of the nature of what we're wanting to communicate. So you'll have to wait and see how that turns out. Now, there are and there have been many trends in our society. It's fascinating to watch, and sometimes it's a bit troubling to see what those trends are when you think about what is going on. What does this mean that our society is trending toward this particular thing? For instance, have you noticed the gradual creeping of secular Christmas marketing so that it has essentially merged with Halloween for a continual time of shopping and marketing from sometime in September through late December? Of course, that fits with our consumer culture. The store colors change at some point from orange and black to red and green, and the pumpkins and witches are getting mixed up with Santas and Christmas trees. You know, there used to be a holiday in between called Thanksgiving, and it seems like it's no longer the case. What you find now is it's actually Black Friday Eve. Isn't it? Black Friday Eve. Thanksgiving is becoming little more than a speed bump between Halloween and Christmas. And even leading up to this time, there have been several weeks, I don't know if you've seen it, but I have, of all of the pre-Black Friday sales. So, you know, we're gearing up. And this holiday is all about spending money. Well, we ought to be thankful we can do that, right? Except for how much thinking about that goes on. It seems that economics does drive a lot of things. But isn't Thanksgiving Day just a traditional celebration that's been part of our culture for a number of years? Commemorating an event that took place a number of years ago where some of the early settlers got together and thanked the Indians for helping them survive? Is that it? Is that what it's about? So, and of course, gradually it became a national holiday, and now it's becoming a different sort of holiday. So is it really any big deal how we celebrate this Thanksgiving Day? Now, I realize that it's a big day for football. It's becoming a big day for shopping. That's competing with football. And then the question, is a harvest feast an appropriate way to celebrate this special day? And do we know what we're celebrating? So I want us to think about the historical background of celebrating Thanksgiving, what has been referred to as the uniquely American holiday. They don't have exactly the same thing in other places. It's kind of a special thing. They do other things like having harvest festivals and things of that nature. But there were several celebrations of a Thanksgiving kind of an occasion prior to the pilgrims coming. Some early Thanksgiving observances in 1541 in Palo Duro Canyon, Texas. Coronado and 1,500 of his men had a time of Thanksgiving for the providence of God. In 1564, in St. Augustine, Florida, the French Huguenots, who were Protestant colonists, had a special time of Thanksgiving. In 1598, in El Paso, Texas, Juan de Oñate and his expedition had a special time of thanking the Lord for his provision. In 1607, in Cape Henry, Virginia, the landing of the Jamestown settlers also had a time of thanksgiving. And in Berkeley Plantation in Virginia in 1619. So there were other occasions. It wasn't the only one that we tend to think about. But we do want to think about this particular occasion of the Pilgrims' experience. The Pilgrims were part of an independent church that separated from the Church of England. They met secretly in the town called Scrooby, England, and this is a photo of the building where they met in this manner. King James had said to the Pilgrims, conform to the Church of England, because they had pulled away from the Church of England, conform, or I will harry them out of the land, he said. So this caused the Pilgrims to pack up and move to Holland, where they could practice their faith in freedom. But over the process of time, they came to realize there was a little too much freedom there, and some of the influences were not particularly positive. And if you were to go to Holland today, you'd find that it is far beyond that as well. So anyway, then they were urged to go to America. And so they spent a couple of months on the seas, crossing the Atlantic. And it was not a particular easy time when you think about September, October, November is, you know, things can be a little wild out there. So anyway, they ended up landing at Cape Cod instead of Virginia. They were aiming for Virginia, and they kind of missed a little bit. So before departing the ship, they drafted what has been referred to as the Mayflower Compact. And in it, they acknowledged God's leading and direction. They had a focus on God's glory. It says, in the name of God, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They had a sense of God's leading and direction. William Bradford, who was going to be the governor of the area, described their thankfulness. It says, thus being arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth. I can only imagine a couple of months. I mean, I've flown on an airplane across the Atlantic a number of times and get a bit antsy in that short amount of time. And the comforts that we enjoyed were far superior to what they had for 2 months. So the picture is not good. So when you do finally get on terra firma, there would certainly be a great amount of thankfulness there. So after they had drafted the Mayflower Compact, they initially decided they were going to try to go south to Virginia, but the winds were contrary and did not permit them to go. And so they prayed to the Lord and discerned that he would have them to settle where they ended up, and that's where they needed to go. And so they landed in the place that's now called Provincetown Harbor. By this time, it was already late December. And so they began building shelters. They started with a common shelter and built other shelters, and they were not prepared for such harsh New England winters, and nearly half of them died before spring. So it was a tough time for them. By spring, they were out of food, and they were surprised to be met by an Indian named Samoset, who greeted them in English, who had had contact with fur traders and so on. Samoset then left, came back a week later with another Indian named Squanto. And Squanto had an interesting experience. He had been essentially captured, taken to Spain, and then to England, where he learned English and English culture, English food and so on, then came back to America, where he discovered that his whole tribe had been wiped out due to disease. And so he was essentially the only one there. And so he then came to these people. He could speak the language, and he knew how to live on the land as well. And so he then was able to help provide for the necessities of life, including how to fish for cod, how to plant corn by putting a fish in there for the fertilizer, to stalk deer, to plant pumpkins, to skin beavers, and which berries were edible, and so on. And so it was helpful that he was able to be there. And Governor Bradford describes Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. And so they saw this as truly God's providential dealings with them. So then in the fall of 1621, the pilgrims enjoyed a bountiful harvest because of the help that they had received. And one of their number, Edward Winslow, commented, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling or turkey hunting, so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors." And he continues, "God be praised, we had a good increase of corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want." Does seem like there was some appreciation for God's involvement in the process. And so they had this three-day feast where they also invited the Indians that were around them that they had had some association with. And so they had this time of expressing their thanks to the Lord and truly being appreciative. And one of their number, Elder William Brewster, led them in thanksgiving prayer to God. Then the next year they had a similar celebration, and then the next year, 1923, they experienced severe drought from mid-May through mid-July. And they had a special time of prayer where they prayed for the Lord's provision during that time. And then the next 2 weeks it had a gentle soaking rain that on and off provided for them and ended up providing then a great harvest that they were able to enjoy. And Governor Bradford said it came without either wind or thunder or any violence so that it wouldn't destroy the crops, though they were kind of wilted by that point, and by degrees in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold. In other words, the Indians were looking on. You know, they had tried to do a rain dance, I don't know. But anyway, the pilgrims prayed, and the Lord provided, and all were in awe of that. And he continues, "And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair, warm weather, as though his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, to their no small comfort and rejoicing." A little bit of understatement there. And so then they were able to come to their time of harvest. But by the time that they had gotten by the time the harvest was available for them, they had gotten to the place of rationing 5 kernels of corn per person during this lean time. So things had gotten pretty tight, so they were really dependent on this provision. And so we note, according to tradition, the drought reduced the pilgrims to a ration of 5 kernels of corn per day. Before they began their Thanksgiving feast, they placed 5 kernels of corn on their plates, lest they should forget, quoting back to Deuteronomy 8. And so they were able to celebrate in 1623 another Thanksgiving festival. Having again experienced great difficulty and seeing the Lord's gracious provision, in spite of all the challenges. They saw a need to respond. And so this is, I think, a helpful reminder to look back at history and see that this Thanksgiving was truly focused on God's provision in the face of great adversity. Now, in light of that, a couple things I could say. First of all, there over the process of time, there were a number of other individuals and factors that brought to the place where finally Thanksgiving was recognized as a national holiday. A number of different people were involved, including George Washington, the Continental Congress, the a lady named Sarah Hale, who was instrumental in pleading with a number of presidents over about three decades until finally Lincoln recognized, because they were in the middle of this of the Civil War, recognized we really do need to have this time of Thanksgiving. And then after that, then it was finally recognized formally as a national holiday to recognize God's goodness and recognize God's working in history. But what I want us to think about then is not just looking at it historically, but I want us to think about, what does the Bible say about being thankful? Is it just an option? Is it just something that's a nice thing to do? It commemorates an event in history that had some significance. Is that all there is to it? Or is there something more than that? Should we be thinking beyond just it's a nice holiday, even though today it's being minimized quite significantly. So I want to think about the biblical basis for Thanksgiving. Do we have a biblical basis? Is there something that says Thanksgiving is really important beyond just one day a year? First of all, I want to recognize Thanksgiving is an integral part of worship. It was a frequent topic, or no, it's associated with with music and praise, a number of songs that we've already looked at. It was a frequent topic of the Psalms as well. 1 Chronicles 16:7-8 says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And notice the purpose, to thank the Lord. And then it starts, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Is that our first place of starting? Sometimes it is. It likely should be. Then verses 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, because there were problems at that time coming from those outside of the nation, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Now, what I want to do is overwhelm you with the emphasis on giving thanks in Scripture. And the best way to see that is to look at Scripture. So I'm going to give you plenty. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, purpose again, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. So part of the arrangement of the worship time involved the intention of giving thanks. Thanksgiving was associated with music, as we've already alluded to. 1 Chronicles 25:3, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerah, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp. And we talked about prophesied is communicating the word of the Lord in that sense. With a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Again, it is purpose, and we need to recognize this element. And, of course, these were those who were part of the musicians of the Levites, and that was part of their task, what they were expected to do. Psalm 18:49, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Notice the juxtaposition of thanks and praise, how many times they're associated together. Or in the Hebrew parallelism, they're tied and associated together. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Again, there's that parallelism, verse 12 of chapter 30, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Is thanks really that important? Interesting. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to give thanks. Is that enough reason? Just because it's good? I think it sounds like it may be. It is an accompaniment to praise. Psalm 35, 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. So it's a corporate thing here. It's individual. It's corporate. Psalm 100, verse 4, we've already seen this one referenced. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. When you come to the place of God's special presence, such as our time of meeting together, in the Old Testament, it would have been either the tabernacle or the temple. Here it's focused on the place where we are assembled. Of course, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore that is a place of worship, ought to be. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Again, be thankful. Psalm 106, 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And I would point out that this is a very small selection of the number of passages that deal with the idea of thanking the Lord, giving thanks to Him. It's commanded, it's expected. It was a formal task of the Levites. 1 Chronicles 16:4 says, and He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. It was part of their ongoing task. It was a formal activity. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. So it was a formal expectation. So when we come to worship, it is not an unusual expectation for us to be involved in a formal way of communicating thanksgiving as well as praise, because those two are associated together. It was an expected response to God's goodness. We've already seen that. We'll just give a couple more examples. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks. Oh, if that was only part of our natural experience to do that. That's what it's encouraging. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And also in verse 29, Psalm 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence. And what is that saying? Surely the righteous. In other words, those of us who know the Lord have more reason than anyone else to acknowledge our thankfulness because of all that He has done for us, and to acknowledge who He is, which is enough of a reason right there. Then, thanksgiving is an integral part of prayer. It is associated with prayer and seen even as an aspect of prayer. Notice Daniel 2:23. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. When Daniel was called upon to respond in the particular environment in which he found himself, he constantly went back to the Lord and sought the Lord in prayer, as we also see in Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was when the image of Nebuchadnezzar had been provided, and everyone was to fall down and worship it, and maybe this was the time when there was the pronouncement that no one was to worship anyone or to pray to anyone except to Nebuchadnezzar. In his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So, it's an acknowledgement that Daniel knew that this policy had been made, and he was going to continue to pray and give thanks. In spite of it. Now, you'd think that right there is a good reason to not give thanks, but to complain. What is the opposite of giving thanks? Complain. What did the Israelites do when they were in the wilderness for those various times along the way? They complained and complained. And here we're reminded we ought to give thanks and not just complain. Is there any place in the Bible where it says it's okay to complain? Can you think of any place where it says, now, these are the occasions when it is appropriate to complain? I don't remember reading that anywhere. Be thankful. Well, how do you do that? Well, we'll take a look at that more in a moment. Some other texts, Matthew 11:25, where we see prayer and thanksgiving associated. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Recognizing the situation where there were those who were against him and the Lord's desire and plan. And that there were those who were submissive as well. And he was thanking the Lord, thanking his Father on that occasion. Also, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Here is another reminder when Paul, in many of his epistles, is starting off with prayer in for the people that he's writing to, and often says, I thank God for you. And so there was this gratefulness, and it was part of his prayer for them. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Another familiar passage, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a familiar one, but again, the place of thanksgiving, sort of tucked in there as part of the equation. 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There quite obviously ties in giving of thanks as part of or one of the variations of prayer that we ought to be involved with. Well, then there's another one. Thanksgiving is associated with prayer and appreciation for food. Now, this is one y'all can relate to. Most of us kind of appreciate that we have food. And those occasions when we're deprived make it quite obvious. Matthew 15:36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Also on the occasion when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they gathered together and they started to have their meal, and it says he gave thanks on that occasion for the provision of the food. During the celebration of the Passover, which then became the Last Supper, Mark 14:23, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And another familiar one, continuing the theme of thanksgiving and food, 1 Corinthians 10:30, But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? This, the discussion of whether something was appropriate to eat, food sacrificed to idols or whatever the occasion was. If I recognize it as something from the Lord, then it's okay. 1 Timothy 4:3-4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Received with thanksgiving. There is an expectation. Now sometimes when we pray for our food, we refer to it as bless the food. And that's not inappropriate, but that's not what the theme seems to normally be. We do hope the Lord blesses the food, and we hope that He blesses us by our enjoyment of the food. But it's also it's mainly a recognition of God's provision. God has provided. Now, what's necessary in that equation? To recognize that there is a God. To recognize that we didn't just come up with this on our own. God is the one behind the whole picture. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to see. Well, it's exemplified in the writings of Paul. A few of these to recognize. Romans 6:17. It just sort of flowed out of Paul. But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Ephesians 1:16, do not cease to give thanks. This is again when he prayer for the people he's writing to. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Part of that picture. And this is one that ought to jump out at us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, after he's going through some of the things relative to the change that's going to take place in the resurrection and sin and death being conquered, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one that ought to resonate in our hearts and minds. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What you see is just in a variety of different contexts, the idea of thanks comes out again and again. It reflects an attitude and an action. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. When we have even a slightest inkling of the nature of God's grace toward us, we ought to be overflowing in thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9:11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us, to God. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You notice how many times that's tossed in there? I think it's a mistake. We might as well look at the book of Hebrews while we're at it. Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That ties the idea of praise, sacrifice of praise, with the idea of giving thanks to His name. Again, recognizing who He is. Thanksgiving, then, is an integral part of life. It should be it should describe the disposition of the believer. We need to think about what a disposition is. The dictionary definition of disposition is a habit, a preparation, a state of readiness, or a tendency to act in a specified way. A tendency to act in a specified way. That's part of your life. how you function. Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness, and it's going through a list of things that we are to, that are not to characterize us, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, isn't that an unusual place to see giving of thanks contrasted to those things? And the idea is, if we see God as He is, then we will be appreciative, and it'll help us put other things in order and get rid of those things that are negative. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to contemplate that one for a moment. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds kind of comprehensive. It sounds kind of outrageous, doesn't it? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. It's seeing everything as under God so that you have the right perspective. Then you can deal with life. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then there's this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And this one we kind of react to probably along with the Ephesians 5:21, I think. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People struggle with knowing what is God's will. What is God's will? Well, it's that we embrace the truths of Scripture. We get too focused on whether or not we should go to this place or take this job or go to this school or wear these socks or whatever it is. And God says, there's a few things that I want you to be aware of. When you look at the Scriptures where it talks about this is the will of God for you, and one of them is in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. So that means even if the world's falling apart around you, recognize that God is in control and you can trust yourself to Him. That's the picture that's communicated there. And then, in light of all those things, it should describe the disposition of all. Remember this passage, Romans 1? It seems an unlikely place for this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Now, why is that in there? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, because when you see God as who He is, and see you as who you are, it's going to bring you to the place of a thankfulness that God created you in His image. He has provided for us all that we have in this world, that we are a creature in His image, and that we have a hope of eternity with Him by according to the provision that He has made for us. Well, Romans 4:9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. This is the living creatures. They are giving thanks to Him. Or Revelation 7:12, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving is the defining feature of a creature of God, and it ought to be part of our daily experience. So what? So what? The personal response of thanksgiving. It is a prescribed attitude. It is a heart issue. We have many heart issues, but this ought to be one that ought to stand out as well. The heart issue is that which is near and dear to us. Thanksgiving ought to be part of that equation. Is it part of our equation? How often do you wake up in the morning and thank God before you start the day? How often, when you go to bed at night, do you thank the Lord? How often does it just cross your mind to be thankful? Does it come naturally to us? It's an attitude that we ought to have. It's a matter of recognizing true value and worth, seeing things from God's perspective. That's what determines what is of value and of worth. It involves recognizing God for who He is and recognizing ourselves for who we are. And we need to do that as well. Can you truly be thankful apart from God? And I think we need to recognize that properly acknowledging God gives us cause to be thankful. It's also a deliberate focus. It's a biblical way of thinking. We are subject to unbiblical thinking. We see it all around us. It pervades us. In Sunday school, just looking when we were talking about that article that I saw in the paper this morning and mentioned, the non-biblical kind of thinking is just out there. It's all over the place. We need to have a biblical way of thinking, which is a broad view, and it is deep as we see life from God's perspective. And it's weighty. It's not just superficial. It's dealing with what's right, what's true, what is that which God has put into place. It involves recognizing the source and destiny of all things. Again, who are we? Why are we here? Where are we headed? Everything is under His control and under His oversight. Do I recognize that? It impacts every area of life. What characterizes me? Is it gratitude? Is it resentment? Complaint? Do I see His gracious hand of blessing? Do I see His good character in spite of the circumstances of life? What dominates our thinking? Where is God in our celebration of Thanksgiving? Is He foremost, or is He incidental? Is He even brought into the equation? Now, the world's view is not really there. I mean, there's a general acknowledgement. We thank our understanding of whatever God is to us. I mean, you'll often get that. There's so many different views of what God is and so many misunderstandings. We might need to start there and help provide some clarification, make sure we have it right according to Scripture. It's a necessary activity. It's an essential activity to please God. That seemed to be part of what Romans 1:21 communicated. They didn't acknowledge God. Neither were thankful because they didn't really have Him as a category to be thinking about. God clearly expects us to be thankful in all things, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us. This involves seeing God's gracious hand in spite of circumstances. Now I wonder if there could be developed a meter to gauge our level of thankfulness. Now, you can probably be thankful that there isn't such a thing. Of course, being thankful for that might help raise that meter just a little bit. But how, on a daily routine basis, how thankful am I to God? Do I think about it? I'm hoping we come away with a sense of thankfulness is a huge thing as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as God is concerned. It's no small thing. Is thankfulness characteristic of your disposition? How could you increase in your thankfulness? Is it possible to be too thankful? I've not really seen that. So we need to remember that we are to be thankful in all things, not necessarily for all things, but in all things. And the reason is bound up in the nature and the character of God. The better we see God, the more thankful we will be, because he puts everything in perspective, and our recognition of that leads to thankfulness. Are you thankful? Is thankfulness worth celebrating? I think it is.